It's good to see everybody here today. I really appreciate the fellowship that we've had today, the song service that we've enjoyed, and especially the communion service where we were able to gather around and remember the sacrifice that was made for us. After services, if you didn't know about this, we're going to be having a common meal at the fellowship hall. It's in honor of Joe Bill Dempsey and the years of service that he did for this community and continues to do alongside with Glenda. I promised him I would not embarrass him during the worship services, and certainly we want to keep our focus upon God during the worship service, but afterward all bets are off. We'll just embarrass him as best we can. Y'all come back and help us embarrass him properly if you have the opportunity for lunch today. Let me start by asking this question. Why do you think God had Noah build the ark? Just think about that for a moment. I think we've all got some ideas, and they're probably, for the most part, all right. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at the account briefly of this time. Tim's been starting off in Genesis talking about the one Bible story, and we touched on this not too long ago, and it really got me to thinking about this idea of the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. They married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Not sure exactly what that 120 years meant. Was he going to start reducing the lifespan of man to where it really didn't go beyond 120 years? Or was he talking about the idea that there was just 120 years left before the flood? We're not really told, and I'm not sure that it's of critical importance other than this. If he's talking about, as I think very likely he is, the amount of time that he's going to allow man to repent, 120 years, then Noah is probably about 480 years old at this point. Which seems like pretty old to us, but at that time they certainly had a longer lifespan. The one who created the heavens and earth can certainly manipulate the physical properties in any way that he chooses to, and mankind lived usually up until their 800-900s at this time. Noah was no exception. He was going to live to 950 years old, so he is literally about halfway through, if that's what we have here, 120 years left. And so from the age of 480 until he's 600 years old, he's going to be building this ark if he got on it right away. Something else about this that I think may be critical to our understanding is he and his wife have not yet had their children. We're told that Shem came along when Noah was 502 years old, because Shem turned 100 years old 2 years after the flood, and Noah was 602 2 years after the flood. So probably he still had not had, he and his wife, any of their children yet. And so he very well may have been working on this ark for some 20 years before his kids even came along. In verse 5, we have an idea of why God was going to do this. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." We think that we live in a wicked time period, and to a large extent we do. But to think of all men having thoughts that were only wicked all the time really underscores why a punishment had to be brought upon the earth. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain." I think sometimes we just look at God as if he is either happy or angry, and we miss the point that our sins grieve him and cause him pain. And that was what was happening. In verse 7, the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind who I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. But look at verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One of the most encouraging sentences in Scripture. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Well, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. We talked about that this morning. Sometimes when you see the phrase walked with God, you'll see other translations say that he lived with God. When you walk with God, you live in the right way, is what he's talking about. And it said, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people had corrupted their ways. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. And then he started giving him the dimensions. And this is something that's really big. It's 450 feet long and 50 feet wide and another 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. 450 feet would be about 1.5 blocks in Happy, Texas, to tell you how long this ship was. And 75 feet wide is I guess probably about as long as our building is from one end to the end of the fellowship hall. That's wide, and then over 5 stories high. It would be seen for a long way. It was a big undertaking. You can see why it probably took 120 years to build. And God gave him exacting instructions for that. As he went on to do that, he said in verse 18, I'll establish my covenant with you. He had just said, everything on the earth is going to perish, but I'll establish my covenant with you. Keep that in mind, because that's an important part of what we're going to talk about this morning. With you and your sons will enter the ark, and your wife and your sons' wives. You're to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves on the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And then notice verse 22. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. So now again, why did Noah build the ark? Well, the most obvious reason is because God commanded him to. But the reasoning behind that was because the earth was wicked. And he was going to save the animals and some of the men, enough of the animals and men to start over again. And in many ways, that's exactly right as far as why Noah built the ark. But you have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to really understand what Noah's motivation was. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. It starts off with holy fear. We've talked about the fear of God before. It's not just terror for wrongdoers, although that's part of it. But it's also respect and love. It's the way that you felt towards your parents if your parents were good parents. If they weren't, I'm sorry for that. You can change it this generation, can't you? But it started off with holy fear. Noah respected and honored and loved God. And the second part, when it says in holy fear, it says he built an ark to save his family. And that's the part I really wanted to underscore this morning. Noah built the ark to save his family. He certainly did it out of obedience because it was commanded. But he did it to save his family. If you got the bulletin this morning, there was an article along those lines that I've probably been 15 years ago now, but there used to be a billboard on Sauncey as you were coming back on the south part of Sauncey just before you turned back to the east, and it said, "Build an ark for your family." And I thought, that is a great sentiment. Build an ark for your family. Why? Because they need to get out of this life spiritually alive. Are you building an ark for your family? You might say, well, I don't have a family yet. Well, you may someday. You'll have that responsibility. Maybe you think your family is too old now and you no longer have a responsibility. Shem was 98 years old when the flood hit. Do you have any children that are older than that? Build an ark for your family. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it tells us how we can do that. It's a very simple statement. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. I think sometimes we look at passages like this and we get caught up in things that are not our part. I think there's a lot of things sometimes when we read in the Bible that we get caught up in the weeds and we start wondering how this could be. But notice this command, train up a child in the way he should go. That's our part. When he's old, he will not depart. That's God's promise. That's not your part. Your part is to train him up in the way he should go. God was the only parent that Adam and Eve knew, and yet Adam and Eve sinned to the point where they were separated from God because of that sin. God did not fail them. But they also, when they sinned, they knew that they had sinned. And it certainly appears they came back because they raised Seth to fear God. Build an ark for your family, first and foremost, means you train them up in the way they should go. They've all got different personalities. You have to keep that in mind. You also are training them up, I think, primarily the way God wants you to do that. I've got a grandson that is 1 year and 2 months old. And my daughter told me that the other day he was walking around like this, like he was leading singing, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, he didn't know what he was doing, but his mom and dad do. They're training him up in the way he should go. When you bring a little baby with you in worship and you wrestle with him the whole time and you wonder what you got out of that, you're training them up in the way they should go. You're building an ark for them. My earliest memories, I have no memories other than being in worship on the first day of every week. None while I was growing up. Now, I have to say, I kind of failed on that when I went off to college sometimes, but my parents didn't fail me. They were making sure they were building an ark to save their family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, one of the things that we do to build an ark is we saturate our children with the Word of God. We immerse them in God's ways. Some will say, well, that's brainwashing. No. Your kids will have plenty of time to make questions on their own, read the Word on their own, make their own judgments on their own. Your responsibility is to train them up in the way they should go, to immerse them in the Word of God. Look at how they did it during the time of Moses. This is the command. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You keep the Word of God ever before your children and ever before you because it's on your heart. You build your family an ark by training up your children in God's way and by immersing them in the Word of God. You don't just teach them about the words, you teach them about the meaning, you teach them about the heart. You teach them about how they are to serve God all their life. Think about that with Noah. For close to 100 years, his kids grew. Don't you think they helped build the ark? If you have something that's 450 feet long and it's five stories high, people are going to talk. They're going to wonder why you're building that ark. You better have a good answer. You better be committed. You're not going to build an ark for your family unless you're committed. You'll just feel foolish. I don't know really why, but I was told to, so I'm doing what I told. That's what I did when I was a kid. When I would tell my friends why I couldn't play baseball or basketball with them once it got to 5:15 and worship service started at 6, I had to tell them, well, my parents make me go to church. I got beyond that after a while. We shouldn't be that way when we're older. There should be nothing that should stop you, that could keep you from worshiping your Lord and Savior on the first day of the week and remembering why you're here, remembering His death and His burial and His resurrection. We're building our family an ark, and part of the way we do that is we saturate them with the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, I think there is a passage that tells us why we build. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is one of those passages in Scripture that has really made me get serious about the Word of God. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." God doesn't want just lip service. He doesn't want just a confession of our faith. He wants our hearts and our souls, our minds, our lives. And so he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he points out there are going to be some people who have really served him. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" The Christians of the first century were doing this. This means at some point these people who have this conversation were saved. Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know what the one item of commonality in that is, or in common is? They both had to go through a storm. That means you better be careful what you're building and how you're building. This spiritual ark, or this ark we're talking about, is a spiritual structure. Just like the house Jesus is talking about is a spiritual structure, and you better be careful how you build it. I think everybody here knows the story of the three pigs. And that doesn't just refer to our children as they were growing up and the way they kept their room. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See if the story of the three pigs doesn't come to mind here. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. It was the foundation of Christ that Paul laid, was it not? Someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day, talking about the judgment day, will reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. Just like the ark was tested with water during Noah's time, your spiritual house will be tested with fire on the last day. You're going to build it with straw and wood? You know how that worked out in the child's story. or are you going to give your best? The spiritual equivalent of gold and silver and fine stones, precious stones. When we talk about building an ark to save our family, we're talking about the best for God. That's what we're training our children up to know. They need to know that, because if they don't, the storm's going to come. And they're going to be blown away during that storm. Now, I'll think about this. We have periods of storm in our lives, our physical life, do we not? Sometimes our spiritual house gets blown away. We have to rebuild. By the grace of God, we hope to have the time to rebuild. So we don't give up on ourselves or upon God or upon our children. We continue to build the ark. I cannot imagine what it was like for Noah building it. I don't know if he was teased for doing so, but I do know that he was called a preacher of righteousness. I also know that nobody got on the ark except for his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law. Does that mean he failed? I don't know. We're not told that those he converted, if he was able to convert any, got a ride on the ark. That wasn't the important part. The important part was, that did they repent? Did you know Methuselah, his grandfather, died the year of the flood? It's always amazing to me, the oldest man in recorded history may have died not of natural causes, but of drowning. I don't know. He just died the same year. We do know that. When we talk about building an ark for our family, there really will come storms. I think this whole nation, this whole world's going through a storm right now. We're seeing people drowning right and left. Are we going to be there to help them? For our children, are we going to be there to help them so that our children not only will be safe, but so that they can in turn help their children and help those that are in their circle of influence? There's not a one of us that are going to get out of this life alive physically. But God gives every single one of us the right and the duty to get out of this life spiritually whole so that we can live with Him eternally. That's the covenant that He's established with us. It should be the most important thing in our lives. I know this life has a lot of distractions, and I know we have to take care of those distractions, but don't ever let your eyes be taken off of the goal. Parents, you're building an ark for your children. For those of you who don't have kids or don't have them anymore around you, you're building an ark for those that are in your circle of influence. What good are we if we cannot help people who are drowning? If we can't swim ourselves, we're not going to be able to help at all. Build your ark, build it to carry a lot of people, and it'll withstand the storm. That's part of God's covenant. If you're not a Christian yet, consider this passage. It's one we're going to close with. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom He also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only 8 people were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. When we talk about our responsibility to God, it's not just to hear the word and just to believe it and just to confess our belief that Jesus is Lord, His Son. But it's also to repent of our sins and to be baptized. The baptism is not just some archaic rite that was handed down. It's a pledge of a good conscience towards God. And just as Noah was expected to really and truly build that ark, that looks like it took about 120 years to do so, you and I are expected to live for God, including coming to Him in His way with a pledge of a good conscience. If you haven't made that pledge yet, we'd love to help you today. It's something to think about, isn't it? If you already have and are ready to become a Christian, we're ready to hear your confession and to baptize you into Christ today. But if you're not quite ready, be thinking about it, because the storm's going to come. The invitation's open. Won't you respond while we stand and sing?